Well, I want to talk to you this morning from John chapter 3, and I will try my best to compete with the star of the show, and I will also promise not to to speak too long. John chapter 3, a very famous passage, and it does link into what we've done today. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So the passage begins with a man called Nicodemus, who is a powerful, wealthy, intelligent man. Here is one of the men that other people looked up to. He has made it in life. He's a member of the Jewish parliament called the Sanhedrin. He's a religious teacher, and we all know that power goes with money. He's probably not short of a bob or two either. As a Pharisee, he would have been an expert on religion. I've come across people who have so many qualifications that they have more letters after their name than they have in their name. If they awarded degrees in the first century, Nicodemus would be one of those people with all those letters after his name. And yet something is wrong. Despite the fact that he's powerful, despite the fact that he's respected, despite the fact that he's intelligent, despite the fact that he has everything anybody could possibly want, he's not satisfied. There is something missing, and something has inspired him, something has made him get out of bed or leave that supper early and go and find Jesus Christ. Because let me assure you, you can be as educated as you want to be, but you'll never be satisfied. You can be far wealthier than you are today, and you'll never be satisfied. You see, Nicodemus came to one who is able to satisfy. We're told in verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night. Now, why did he come by night? I cycled home last Sunday evening. Those of you who know me well know that I am not the fittest of people, and a 5-mile journey took me half an hour. But something else went wrong, apart from the fact my heart was exploding. My light failed. The battery went. Now, the road between here and Barnoldswick is not lit. It's a narrow road, and I like it because you don't get many cars down it. The disadvantage is the council never saw fit to put street lights on. Now, there was a half moon, and it was clear, so it wasn't entirely pitch black, but I had no light. Now, I did a blog about it. I got a way around it. But the fact is, at night, when there's no street lights, you're in danger of crashing. And some commentators cleverly say here that when John says in verse 2, he came to Jesus by night, it probably does mean it was dark outside, but it also gives you a glimpse into that man's heart. Despite his cleverness, despite his education, despite all the religious rituals that he does week in, week out, there is darkness on the inside, just like there is on the outside. And when it's dark, you're in danger of crashing. When it's dark, you don't know which way to go. And so he came to one who claims to be the light of the world. Maybe, of course, he came at night because he was embarrassed. You know, we're living in an age today when it's no longer respectable to be a Christian. 100 years ago, this chapel would have been full. So we don't normally get this number of people. We usually get about 30 people. But 100 years ago, these pews would have been absolutely packed, perhaps even more so than they are today. Because in 1900, it was respectable to go to church. If you didn't go to church, you were a little bit odd. Everybody went. Of course, the disadvantage with that is that a load of people went because it was traditional. There may not have been anything in the heart. The difference now is that those who go to church or those who profess faith in Christ are considered odd. And maybe Nicodemus doesn't want to be identified with Christ for the very same reason. He's a respectable man. He will lose that respect if he is found associating with this Nazarene teacher who raises the dead, gives sight to the blind, and is shortly going to die upon the cross, which we have commemorated during the communion. However, he asks him a question. Or rather, he doesn't. He gives him a statement. Rabbi, that's a Jewish word for teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things which you do unless God is with him. And Nicodemus was right. Jesus has come from God. We Christians believe that Jesus was not just a man like me who decided to become religious. He, in fact, was from God and he was God. A few chapters prior to this, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. It's not the tinsel and the trees. We're commemorating that day when God himself, the Creator, took on a human body like yours and mine. Now, Nicodemus here is referring to the things that Jesus did. He healed people. He allowed blind people to see. And no one could do that unless they have come from God. But Jesus gives him a rather strange answer. You ever talking with people and they answer a question you didn't ask? Now, if you're someone at school and you answer an exam question that has not been asked, it's called failing. Jesus gives him an answer to a question that Nicodemus has not asked. Verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus did not say, Jesus, how can I see the kingdom of God? You see, that's the question he should have asked. And my point to you now is, are you asking the right questions about life? If your questions about life are nothing more than, will I have enough money to retire on? Or, where's my next holiday? You're asking the wrong questions. The questions you ought to be asking are, is there life after death? If there is life after death, where am I going? Am I prepared for it? Because, as Benjamin Franklin once said, the two things in life we can guarantee, absolutely guarantee to happen, are paying tax and dying. Now, I'm not a great fan of paying tax. I'm not a great fan of dying either, but I'm afraid they are the facts of being human. So, he gives him an answer to a question he hasn't asked, but did ask, and I urge you to ask it as well. How does one get to heaven? How does one see the kingdom of God? Literally, it means born from above. Now, this is our link to the dedication. Because here we're celebrating a little child's coming into the world. And Jesus talks about being born as a picture of being a Christian. So when you look at this gorgeous little girl down here who's currently being entertained with all manner of toys, and I think she's being very well behaved, by the way, you're actually seeing the picture of what it means to be and become a Christian. You see, seeing heaven means becoming like a little child. We had a reading earlier. Jesus said, let the little children come unto me. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A Christian is like a child. And if you're not like a child, You won't see the kingdom of heaven. Well, how is being a baby like being a Christian? Well, there are a number of parallels here, I think. When a baby is born, that baby sees the world in a whole new light. In fact, it sees the world. Now, I was once in the womb. I can't remember it very well. AKA, not at all. But let me assure you, it's pretty dark in there. It's pretty dark. And imagine being born, and suddenly you've got all these very loud voices in your ears, and you've got bright light shining into you, and you're seeing for the first time. And when you become a Christian, you don't see things physically for the first time, but you see spiritually for the first time. How else is being a Christian like being born? Well, you turn your back on your former life. Now, babies, I think it's fair to say, although Sophia and others will tell me if I'm wrong, babies don't particularly act like they want to be born. I don't think they're particularly helpful when it comes to, you know, coming out. But they tend to want to stay where they are. He's quite comfortable in that womb. Leave me alone! But once they've been born, they don't want to go back. Because life outside of the womb is far more vibrant, far richer, far better. And when I became a Christian, although problems don't go away, let me tell you, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back to the old way of life. Comfortable, though it may have been at times, life as a Christian is always better than what it was before. Babies, when they're born, they go through a trauma. It is an incredible trauma to be born. Their little world, their comfortable little world, has come to an end. But when they come out, they're stronger and livelier than ever they were before. Truly, Jesus says, being born is like a picture of being a Christian, which is why he said, the person who goes to heaven is one who has been born again. Another thing, another little parallel, is that with all due respect, babies don't ask to be born. And I'm pretty sure that when she is a teenager, and Mama and Papa are trying to get her to tidy her room, or do this or do that, or come in before nightfall, she will sometimes get cross with them. Can you believe it? Can you anticipate it? I don't know. And I've heard many a teenager say, I didn't ask to be born. No. And I also believe that when we become Christians, it's God who draws us to him. In 1987, I say that is when I chose to become a Christian. But really, it's when God chose me to come to him. You know, it might be that maybe you don't often go to church and you've seen this little cups of wine and what's all that about, and we read from this book and we sing songs to someone we can't see, and you're thinking, what is all that about? But somehow there's something in it. You're attracted to it. And I put it to you, that is the Spirit of God drawing you to himself, giving you a spiritual insight. Now Nicodemus in verse 4 totally misunderstood what Jesus was saying to him. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus, of course, was talking figuratively. He's a teacher of Israel, a doctor of theology, and he doesn't understand what he has just been told to him. Why? Because only the Holy Spirit can reveal spiritual truth to those who are spiritually blind. If you've no idea what I'm talking about right now, you need to ask the Holy Spirit of God to reveal it to you. Because through clever argument and persuasion, I cannot explain the gospel to you. Only the Holy Spirit himself can open your eyes and apply it to your heart. In verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now I've heard some people say that water here refers to baptism, and I don't think that at all. I don't think the water means that if you're baptized, you go to heaven, and if you're not baptized, you don't. because that doesn't strike me as being very fair, and all those people who've not been able to get baptized. Going to heaven is not based upon what you do or what rituals you fulfilled. It's whether you understand what we celebrated at communion. If you know that you've got sin, but Christ paid for your sin upon the cross, let me tell you, death need hold no fear or terror for you, because death has been dealt with. No, the water here is a figurative expression for cleansing. Being a Christian is not about following a load of rules, it's about having your heart cleansed on the inside. Being born of water, being cleansed, but also of the Spirit. You know, you are more than just an animated body. We have a graveyard out there, and there's bodies in there. But those bodies never complain when I preach too long. But you will, because you're more than a body. You've got something inside you called the Spirit. And this is what happens at death. At the moment, your body and your spirit are united. And what happens at death is that the two separate. You, the personality, you keep on living. It's the body that goes. Please, do not leave this building this morning thinking that you are just a body. You're not. You're a spiritual creature. And yet, at the same time, it's possible to be spiritually dead. And when you become a Christian, spiritually, you come back to life. Paul says you were born dead in your trespasses and sins, but in Christ you come back from the dead. And verse 6 and 7 in closing, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I cannot see the Holy Spirit. You cannot see the Holy Spirit. But like the wind, you can see its effect. And let me tell you, there are people in this chapel this morning whose eyes are being opened to spiritual things because the Holy Spirit is revealing it to you. And that is part of the process of being born a second time. You were born when you were a baby. But Jesus says to you now, except you be born a second time, not physically, but spiritually, you won't see the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit to this day continues to cleanse the filthy human heart. He continues to resurrect dead and decaying spiritual beings so that they can once again be united to God. Well, there are a few things this morning with which I want you to go away in your mind. And I know many of you are going to go away and have a great lunch and you're going to celebrate with the family. But don't let this be forgotten. I know a great many of you stood up and said that you would support this family practically and, if you believe, in prayer. But I also want you to go away thinking about yourselves and God. You are not just a body that one day will die and that is the end of it. You will live forever one way or another. And if something has spoken to you this morning, then pray that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes even further, that you might experience what Jesus invited Nicodemus to experience, that he might be born again of cleansing and of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time of worship this morning. We pray, Lord, for Mila and all the family, that you will be with them, that you will bless them, and that you will give them wisdom when it comes to raising her correctly. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.